You know, have you ever had a conversation that changed the direction of your life? Like a word that just changed the direction of your life? I wanted to tell you some stories today from about 20 years ago. In January of 2003, we were living in Chicago. I was finishing up a Master of Divinity program, and we were starting to look at the call process and trying to seek the Lord for what's next. And at the time, I was serving with a Lutheran church there, helping a church with the revitalization project. So Redeemer Lutheran Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. And I sat down with Fred Nelson. He was the senior pastor there. Actually, he and his wife, Carol, were co-pastoring there. And at the time, I'd been very active with worship arts. I was, you know, doing a lot of songwriting, doing a bunch of artist development with and for the denomination. And I was thinking, okay, this is the direction I'm supposed to go. And he said to me, "Hey, Andrew, I think you need to look at church planting." Which is really funny because that was, of all the different forms of ministry that I'd been exposed to over the years, that was the one I had the least active interest in. Wasn't really thinking about it very much. But you know, sometimes there is, when there's a word where it's not just from a well-intentioned friend, but it's a well-intentioned friend being led by the Holy Spirit, that word will stick with you and that word will change you. And so, as January became February, I couldn't shake the idea. I started having really vivid dreams about what a church could be and what it might be like to plant a church. And more importantly, Anita started having some very similar kinds of aspirations, having conversations with people, and the idea of church planting came up out of nowhere, and she couldn't shake the idea. And here's an important thing to note. If you're married and you and your spouse both love the Lord, and you're looking for discernment, and you pray and say, "Lord, would you guide us?" Both of you, you should expect that both of you will hear similar things. Because God is not a God of confusion. If you're seeking God together, you'll be hearing something pretty similar. And so both of us were wondering, okay, what do we do with this? Because we just couldn't shake the idea of what would it be like to start a church from scratch. A church that was committed to the scriptures and was deeply committed to community service and was intentionally intergenerational. What would it be like? And we just couldn't shake the thought. So we started to talk to some denominational leaders, including the gentleman in the video that you saw on the left there, and it was just so neat to hear from Mark Novak. He was our conference superintendent at the time. I still remember the words that he said to me as I was entering into the call process. He said, "Andrew, God loves you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life." I'm like, okay, okay, Mark. All right, I'm not sure that's good theology, but I'm with you. I'm with you. So we started to lay out this dream on paper, and then we went through our denomination's assessment center. It's a fairly rigorous multi-day process where it's a little bit like, if seminary is like boot camp for pastors, assessment, church planter assessment, and eventually church planter training is a little bit like special forces. I mean, they really try to see where you break, push you really, really hard, get to know you really, really well. And after 3 days of very high-stress environments and psych profiling and all the stuff, they said, if you could start a church like the one you've written down here and described here, if there was anywhere in the world, where would it be? And strangely enough, for both Anita and me, the answer was really clear. Wenatchee, Washington. Which is really odd because all we'd done at that point is driven through the valley. But there was a strong, strong call to this place. Now, some of it was I mean, pretty human, the kind of things that that probably drew you to this valley. It's beautiful. So the recreation options, the size of the city, and for us also the fact that it was reasonably close to extended family. So as we were looking to start a family, our daughter Lauren was 3 years old at that point, and we just loved the idea that we were about, in this case, about a six-hour drive away from Grandma and Grandpa, and so we knew that they could be involved in their lives. So as we started to get some of these green lights and the doors started to open, a really interesting thing happened. So from February through about April, as they're kind of fast-tracking me through some church planter training and I'm traveling around the country doing some of that, a group of about 30 people were assembled from across the country. Say, we're going to diligently pray and ask God to clearly lead on whether or not a church should be starting in Wenatchee. Now, one of the sayings that exists in church planter training, this is not a scriptural thing necessarily, but I have experienced it to be true overall. And it's this: it takes three miracles to start a church. Three miracles. So between March and April of 2003, three miracles happened. Let me tell you about them. The first miracle was this, is that three families made contact either with the denominational leadership or conference leadership or somehow got connected. Bob and Susan Floyd, Don and Gail Miller, that's Don. Don passed away now about a year and a half, 2 years ago. Gail has now moved to Spokane. And one other family, Chad and Denise McCurdy. None of them knew each other, but they were all asking about, they all came from some background with the Covenant Church in some way, shape, or form. And they said, well, we're moving to the Wenatchee Valley. Is the Covenant Church, do they plan to start a church there? Because we'd like to know more about it. Though in full disclosure, not all of them were convinced that was something they wanted to be a part of. They were just asking the question. But three families came out of nowhere. Three families. That was miracle number one. Second miracle happened as I was doing some church planter training. Now I was in Detroit for a weekend and ran into a guy by the name of Pat Stark. I knew him from, because we'd both been youth pastors in the Pacific Northwest prior to that point, and he was getting ready to plant a church in Tucson, Arizona. Incidentally, little side note, did you know that the shock rocker Alice Cooper came to Christ about 20 years ago? That was Pat Stark's church. And so they started a community center together, So I have pictures of my buddy Pat golfing with Alice Cooper. Anyways, but Pat Stark said, oh, I've got a buddy in Wenatchee. He is a teacher. He's a longtime Young Life guy. He knows a little bit about the Covenant Church. He's somebody you should contact. And I said, great. And so I got an email address from him. And now by this point, by the time I actually sent an email, it was about two weeks later. The following week, I was with my planting coach, the gentleman in the video who was on the right, Don Robinson. And we've been getting to know the Wenatchee Valley a bit better. And at that point, Eastmont Junior High was under construction. And I remember him saying to me, if there's anywhere in the valley that your church could meet, Eastmont Junior High would be a great place to start. There's new houses around there. It's going to be well-equipped. See if you can figure out how to get into Eastmont Junior High. And so I stored that in my brain. And so the next weekend, as I'm cold emailing this connection from Pat Stark, amazingly enough, he responded back. Asked the typical kinds of questions you would ask in that first email. So what's the church going to be about? Who do you have? Where do you plan to meet? I outlined a little bit of the dream, intergenerational, service-oriented, Bible-centered. We would love to meet at the junior high in East Wenatchee. I've heard that you're a teacher. Do you happen to know who we should contact in the school district to figure out how to meet at Eastmont Junior High? And I get an email back 10 minutes later. How could you possibly know that I am the guy? It was Greg Loomis, who at the time was the assistant principal at Eastmont Junior High School, and he was the person who decides whether or not, or what kind of groups can meet in the school. And so when we did finally meet, fast forward just a little bit later that fall, we were the very first community group to meet in Eastmont Junior High because of that miracle contact. While we were still living in Chicago, of all things. So the earliest days of the church, we're meeting at Eastmont Junior High, miracle number two, including, and some of you remember this, things like, next slide, please. So two services in the auditorium. Next slide, please. Children's church in the hallway. And it was our church home for the first 10 years of life. It came out of nowhere. It was a complete and total miracle. About a week later, the third miracle happened. I got a phone call from a friend in Yakima. I had been a music and youth pastor at a covenant church there for 7 years prior to going to seminary. A family called me up and said, "Heard you are thinking about starting a church in Wenatchee. Did you know we have a house there?" I said, "No." They said, "Would you like it?" And so as we moved to the Wenatchee Valley on July 1st of 2003, we initially met at 804 Crown Street. That was miracle number three. Let's put that slide up on the screen. A few of you remember that house. A small place, but it was a great place for our family to get started, and it had a great garage where a band could practice, where the same trailer that you see just off the highway, that was when we were a portable church, and everything needed for a church would roll in and out of that trailer every single week. It was a great place to build all that stuff. It was a pure miracle. Three miracles, three families, Eastmont Junior High, and a house. All because people prayed. We didn't. There was no that it just came out of nowhere. But it was enough to convince us that we need to make this step. And that's actually where I want to talk about the one other prop, an illustration, which is this. This bike, incidentally, is 20 years old. So when we first arrived here in July, and we had three families in the Rolodex, three families in the contact list, and a big dream, and this crazy trust that somehow God was leading us, through July, August, September, and October, in the morning, I would go to work, quote unquote, and I remember getting on the bike every morning, because at that point, one car family, 3-year-old and Elizabeth on the way, so there's no way I'm taking the car. Or no way I'm taking the car where Anita doesn't have access to the car. And prayed this simple prayer. "Lord, I know that today is filled with appointments. I just don't know who, and I just don't know where. Please show me." And over those months, person by person, one by one, the Lord just brought people together, people like Mark. We met you through your brother Greg. People I met at the music store. People we met at a cooperative preschool. People we met at a park. Some of those people here in this room. And God just worked bit by bit by bit by bit. We'll put those pieces together. And that actually brings us into the passage that I wanted us to spend a bit of time with today. It's actually a passage that I want us to spend the month of July with together. And for those of you that have your Bibles with you, it's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And on the surface, it's addressing something that all of us deal with and probably struggle with. It's a passage about worry. But the idea that I hope we lock in on as we read this passage, and we'll be reading it over the next few weeks and reading it from several different angles, is this idea that if God is at work all around us all the time, if God is providing for the needs, in this case, of birds and flowers all around us all the time, what makes us think that he can't provide for us too? If God is that real and that present, then all we can do is participate in his work, is notice what he's doing and participate in his work. So let's read it together. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And maybe just out of reverence for God's word, let's stand as we hear it together, if you're able. Therefore, I tell you, this is our Savior Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What's the answer to that question, by the way? No. Can it maybe take hours off your life? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. So if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. So what are some things you worry about? I don't mean to brag, but I'm pretty good at worrying. What are some things that you worry about?
Money.
What else do you worry about?
Family.
Amen. What else do you worry about?
Health.
Children's safety, you betcha.
State of the world.
The state of the world. You turn on the news, you're like, wow. What else do you worry about?
Everything.
Brian, what do you worry about? You're not worried? It's okay to be worried. Money? Okay, that's okay, yeah. What other things do you worry about?
The economy.
Now, who here, when you are worrying about something, finds it helpful that somebody says, do not worry? It doesn't work for me either. If I'm worried, telling me to not worry does not help. And so when I first hear a passage like this, and maybe you can relate to this, is I think, okay, Jesus, I know you're the Savior of the world. I know you're God in the bod. I know you're really important. I know you're really wise. But that's not helpful. Please don't just tell me not to worry, because I do. I do. But the beautiful thing about this passage is Jesus, as he is telling us not to worry, actually gives us the antidote to worry. Did you pick up on what it was? So don't worry, but instead, look. Look at the birds of the air and how God provides for them. Look at the flowers of the field. How beautiful they are. Who here went hiking this spring up in the hills? How many people planted balsam root? Me neither. But it's stunning, isn't it? Folks, we won the geographic lottery living here. We walk up on the hills, and flowers you never planted are in full bloom. And they're gorgeous. And you didn't have anything to do with it. And if that's how God clothes the balsam root on the hills, how much more can he take care of you? So over the next few weeks, we're gonna look at this passage from a number of different angles. But here's the big idea I want to just start to introduce today. See, we all worry. We all worry. I'm assuming we all worry. If there's someone who doesn't worry, please come and help me figure out how to stop. But there's something that displaces worry, and that's wonder. That wonder shrinks worry. Let's keep the room lights up. Let's keep the room lights up. They're actually pretty good looking today. Yeah, thanks. Wonder shrinks worry. But the thing that, if you're anything like me, and this is what I bring to us today, just as sort of for lack of a better word, a July challenge. The thing that keeps me from getting lost in the wonder of the beauty around me and God's provision around me is I'm too worried. Sometimes I'm too distracted. Oftentimes I'm too busy. And so the challenge and the theme of July is this theme of margin. Like, what would it be like for you, for me, for us, to have just a little bit more margin in our life? Now here, I know some of you are really busy people. I'm a busy person. I don't necessarily say that with pride. I'm not saying necessarily stop being productive. But what would it be like if we just didn't have to feel that press of, I've always got to be on task? That my day has got to be absolutely so jam-packed that I can't stop and watch the birds or appreciate the flowers. What would it be like for you to have just a little bit more margin in your life so that this July, that you would be able to be a little bit more intentional about noticing what God's doing around you all the time? Because he's at work in the birds, and he's at work in the flowers, and even more, he's at work in the people. You know, for most of us, the primary call that God has in our life is not to go in some far-off land and do some big dramatic thing. For most of us, most of the time, it's just to be faithful in the ordinary. That God is at work around you all the time. That you are strategically placed in this moment. See, God could have seen fit for you to be born anywhere, but he chose for you to be born here. He could have had you born at any time in history, but he chose for you to be born now. You are right where God has you. And he is at work around you all the time. So, Lord, help me to notice you. And Lord, help me to make margin. What would it be like if July was a month that had just a little bit more margin? You were just a little bit more relaxed. Maybe you are just a little bit less busy, whether that is reflected on your calendar or just in your attitude. What would it be like to have just a little bit more space to notice God? There's conversations all around us all the time. I was talking to... I was flying back from California, actually, yesterday afternoon, and ended up having a conversation with the person in the seat next to me. Her name was Heidi, and she'd been a bartender in New York and was getting ready to move out of California because of the high cost of living and had aspirations of working remotely from Mexico. And even in that casual conversation, things quickly turn to so what gives your life meaning? What gives your life purpose? We got to talk about Jesus. We got to talk about how all people matter. How we're not just the product of our productivity. We're not just measured by our output. But my point only in telling the story is that you never know where that next conversation is. You never know who that person might be. You never know how God might be opening up the doors. So Lord, help me to notice. Help me be just a little bit less intense. Help me to make a little bit more margin. Lord, I want my life to have just a little bit more wonder in it. Would you pray that prayer with me? Can we take that July journey together? Yeah, and you can stand. You can stand. We're going to stand and pray. Can we take that July journey together? This July is going to be a month where I'm going to be asking God for his help and having just a little bit more margin in my life, trusting that he is moving around me and at work around me all the time. And Lord, I know I'm going to miss a lot of it, but I don't want to miss as much as I normally do. Thank you that you are at work.